off in Jude verse 8, but I'd kind of like to go back to verse 6 again. We talked about what literally happened there, but I'd kind of like to look at the lesson that he's trying to teach us there, because he's wanting to apply these warnings to our life, you know. In verse 6, we pretty well covered verse 5, but in verse 6, it says, "And the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." You know, I was thinking about this and about keeping our own principality, you know. Principality is like your authority in a government. And in this case, it would be our authority in the government of God. We've all got a place in the government of the kingdom. Maybe we're not all elders, you know, and ruling in a church, but we've all got a place in the government of God. Maybe it's in a family, you know, where the scripture says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. That's a principality. It's a place that we have to keep. And it's a matter of being under dominion and possibly being over someone else. But still, it's a place that we have to keep. It's a principality. These angels kept not their principality. And, of course, the lesson to us is that we have to keep our principality. There's more than one way that we can leave our principality. Maybe literally, as a wife not submitting to her husband, or as a husband not submitting to the Lord, or as a not submitting to the elders of a church, or as the elders not submitting one to another, or there's just many ways. But one way I think I was thinking about that affects us all, and that is, in our life, we have to be under the dominion of Christ. In our life, we have to keep our principality. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 9 and start in verse 24. Now, I'm talking about individually within our life. We have to keep our principality straight. Otherwise, we'll be right back in the world doing the things that we used to do. Paul says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means that after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected," or reprobated, the word is. Here's the point. You know, in our life, individually, there's a submission. There's a line of submission in our life. Our body should be submitted to our soul, and our soul should be submitted to the Spirit that God gave us, the resurrected Spirit that God gave us. The fall of man happened because this got turned around, you know. And in Jude, we see those that are twice dead because this again got turned around in their life. They begin to be submitted to the flesh rather than submitted to the Spirit. Paul said, "If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So, dominion and principality is something that has to be kept in our own life. Otherwise, we'll do the same thing these angels did. They didn't keep their own principality. We won't keep our own principality. It says, and back in Jude verse 6, it says that they had left their proper habitation. You know, individually, we have a proper habitation. Anybody can guess what that habitation is?
Old self, maybe?
A proper habitation, a proper place to dwell. Spiritually speaking, yeah. Well, spiritually speaking, our proper habitation is Christ. You know, we have to abide in Him. And in keeping not your own principality, you leave your proper habitation. If a woman gets in rebellion against her husband, you know, instead of submitting to her husband, She is leaving her proper habitation, the place where she's supposed to inhabit, the place in Christ that's been made for her. She leaves that place. The same way, if a man doesn't submit to Christ, he is leaving his proper habitation. In 1 John chapter 3, look at that, verse 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him." He that keepeth his commandments abides in their proper habitation. Do you see what I'm talking about? Or, for instance, 1 John 2 and verse 5. "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." 1 John 2:5, verse 6. "Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." That's a good gauge, isn't it? To tell if you are abiding in your proper habitation, right? Our proper habitation is Christ. The thing about people that don't keep their proper habitation is the same thing he said about the angels back in Jude verse 6. He said he's kept them in everlasting bonds under darkness. Right? Now, literally, you can see what happened. True. But what's the lesson to us? You know? That if you don't keep your proper habitation, you abide in darkness. You know? I mean, it says it in 1 John 2 again. What does it say? Let's see. 1 John 2 and verse 11, for instance, it says, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." In other words, there are people who are in bondage of darkness. People. You know, Jesus came to set the captives free. What did that mean? Did it mean people were literally bound by chains? No, it meant spiritual bondage to darkness under the prince of the power of this world, you know. He came to set us free, but you know, many people go back under that bondage. Why? Because they don't keep their proper habitation. Because they don't keep their own principality. Their place in the Lord. You can go back into that. What did he say in John chapter 3? He said something similar. Verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not unto the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God." If we want to keep doing our own thing, we don't like the light. You know? Self-will never takes correction. Self-will just won't listen to correction. You know? And that's the reason, because they're abiding in darkness, blinded by the darkness. Bound in chains of darkness. Yeah. Back over in Jude, in verse 7, he said, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire." You know what I thought about when I read this? The other day I was thinking, you know, they went after strange flesh. You know, in a way, our soul was created to be submissive to our spirit. It was created to follow our spirit. But yet in the fall, things got turned around. Instead, the soul became fleshly and started following the flesh. But in a Christian, when they, instead of walking after the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, when they walk after the flesh, they're doing the same thing. They're committing fornication. Because instead of being in under the dominion of the Spirit and following the Spirit, I'm talking about our own spirit, you know, because the Holy Spirit leads our spirit, right? Instead of doing that, they are like what the Bible calls the harlot. Why is the harlot church called the harlot church? Because they were created to love and to follow and to submit to God, but instead they love and follow and submit to the world. Or the mind of the flesh, or however, any other way you want to think about it, you know. We become a harlot. We become spiritual fornicators when we walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. We go after strange flesh. You know, these angels, instead of submitting to God and being under submission to God, they went to try to submit man to bring them under submission to them, you see. You know, that's a temptation always. You know, men want to do their own will. You know, men want, even in the kingdom of God, there seems to be a
defilement.
A promotion type attitude. You know, let me see how many people I can get under me, you know, instead of, let me see how many people I can serve, you know. Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples, he said, the Gentiles love to lord it over one another, but he said, it shall not be that way among you. He said, the greatest among you will be your servant. You know? And so these angels left their own principality and went out to bring people into submission to them, to try to get people to worship them, you know. It says in verse 8, it says, yet in like manner these also in their dreamings defile the flesh, and set it not dominion. See, that's the whole point, you know. Setting it not dominion. We have no good, we have no place in the government of God unless we ourselves can first submit to the dominion that's over us, you know. Both our spirit, the spirit of God, the people that God's put over us in the kingdom, you know, to give us wisdom and to guide us and so on and so forth. And God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. You know, if you don't submit to the people that God's given you to give you that wisdom, if you don't humble yourself to what God speaks through them, then you're setting at naught dominion, you know. Not only Christ's dominion, but the dominion that he's given to others, you know. The head of every man is Christ, the scripture says. They rail at dignities, it says, you know. But Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. This came from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses. And the Assumption of Moses says that that Michael was sent to bury Moses, but the devil challenged him because Moses had killed the Egyptian. That's the story in the apocryphal book. But the thing I'd like you to look at here is, notice Michael didn't consider himself to be the authority. He accepted his authority as in the Lord. He didn't rail with a personal accusation against the devil, something that came from him, you understand? He knew his authority in the Lord. He said, the Lord rebuked him.
He was an ambassador.
Right, he was a true ambassador. Many times we act according to our own personal preferences, which we're supposed to be dead, remember? It's no more I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. In other words, we're purely to act as ambassadors and representatives of Christ, not of ourselves. Self is dead, right? And if you let self live by giving self rights, well, self will take all the rope you give it, right? But at any rate, Michael, who obviously knows a lot more about the kingdom than we do, you know, and sees behind the scenes, decided that it wasn't a good thing to rail against the devil, even the devil, you know. But instead, he rebuked him with the Lord's rebuke, you know. And look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. This is our position too. It should be our position too. That if our old man's dead, we're not going to react to other people in the way as though we were representing ourselves. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him in this world. We should speak what He would have us to speak. In verse 11 it says, if any man speaketh, let it be as it were oracles of God. What is an oracle? It's true. And an oracle is somebody that speaks for someone else. As a prophetic oracle. Someone who is used only as a mouthpiece to speak for someone else. Right, utterance of God. That's good.
And the like of speaking.
Right. But it says, if any man speaketh, speak as it were oracles of God. If any man minister, minister as of the strength which God supplieth. In other words, not your own strength. There's a lot of ministers that minister in their own strength, their own ability, their own wisdom, their own education. You know? No, we're supposed to be following the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's why we study the Scriptures, so that we can know the voice of the Spirit, so that we can follow Him. But it does say that our strength should be God's strength. Glory, and it goes on to say, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion. Whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever? In other words, we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We're under the dominion of Christ. What we speak, we should speak as the oracles of God. We should represent God and not ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 8, and I think it's verse 20, the scripture says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there will be no mourning for them. We're commanded to speak. When we speak, we're commanded to speak the word of God. Not quote the word of God, but speak in accordance with the word of God. Agree with the word of God. Didn't the fall happen because people disagreed with God? You know? Ever since, God has commanded us to agree with Him in order to reverse the process of the fall. In agreeing with God, that's faith, right? That's why God designed faith. Because when you agree with the Word of God, you see the work of God being manifest. When you agree with the Word of God, you got saved. When you agree with the Word of God, you get healed. When you agree with the Word of God, you see your circumstances change. God has designed everything in order to bring us back into agreement with Him. Okay? The problem is, the Bible says, talking about those who minister for Him and those who speak for Him, He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, He said, there's no mourning for them. No mourning. You know, like the dawning light, new day, so on and so forth, you know. I don't know how you take that, but it's serious, no matter how you take it, right? In Ezekiel, I always liked what Ezekiel said. Look in Ezekiel chapter 3.
He's telling me you'd be in darkness forever because there's no mourning or light.
He's dead.
I think it's an 8, verse 20.
That's one thing the prophets Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them, you know, they said, thus saith the Lord, you know, even though it was detrimental to their health at times, you know, because they surely said things that the people didn't want to hear, you know. But they didn't change or flinch one time.
Because they represented Him, right? And that's what we're supposed to do, too. We're supposed to represent Him. We're all ambassadors.
I like those three prophets, I think, better than
I think you stay in Ezekiel one,
Ezekiel and Isaiah.
Look at Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. If there's one thing that will straighten out your doctrine, folks, is deciding that when I speak, I'm going to speak what the Bible speaks. I'm not going to speak what man speaks. I'm not going to speak what religion speaks. I'm going to speak what the Bible speaks. If there's one thing that will straighten out your doctrine and get you on track with the Lord, is that thought, is that I'm going to speak what the Bible speaks. This is what we read there in 1 Peter. Desire to speak what the Bible says, and don't say what it don't say. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just say what it says. You know, you hear so many little phrases that people make up, And people argue over these phrases, pro or con. You know, well, this is right and that's not right, so on and so forth. But what we should learn to do is to speak what the Bible says and don't add to it and don't take away from it. Because in so doing, it's going to be line upon line, here a little and there a little, that God is going to put together our doctrine until we can see the real truth, you know. But he told Ezekiel, he said, but thou son of man, verse 8, Ezekiel 2 and 8, thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said unto me, son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. He said, eat the roll, then go and speak. The most important thing is for you to eat the roll before you go and speak. The most important thing is to get the board out of your eye before you try and attempt to get the mote out of your brother's eye. The Word of God needs to be down in our heart before we go. Too many people go and they bring a false message. And they speak what thus saith their own person instead of the Lord, right? But he says, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. See, he caused me to eat the roll. You notice that? You can open your mouth, but he's the only one that can help you eat it, you know? Okay? So he says, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Notice that. Speak with my words unto them. That's our charge, though. It's not, you know, there's a lot of religions, you know, propagating their own gospels and keeping their own religion going. But I tell you what, we could be one. The church could be one if they would desire to do one thing. Let's speak what the Bible says. Let's don't add to it. Let's don't take away from it. Let's don't add our theories to it. Let's just let it say what it says, you know. People are not doing that. But he says, with my words unto them, speak with my words unto them. Another place is in verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart. And hear with thine ears, and go. See, if you haven't received it in your heart and heard it with your ears, you're not prepared to go, you know. Because a lot of people go, but they weren't sent. They just went, right? But we need to put this in our heart. We need to fill our heart with this word. And not only that, you've got to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, you know. Somebody who's built their own house on the rock rather than on sinking, shifting sand, right? You can't help somebody else if you haven't helped yourself. Sorry, Pete, what was you going
to
say?
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt there. That was 3:10 you quoted? Ezekiel 3:10, that last one?
Yeah, 10 and 11.
So they talk about eating the daily word.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know, we're supposed to eat the body of Christ, mm-hmm. you know. And he is the word that came down out of heaven. He is the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He is the word made flesh. He says, except you eat my body, you have no life in you. You drink my blood, you have no life in you. We have to partake of Christ. No longer do we partake of the unclean animals, you know, spiritually speaking, of other people. You know, remember the sheep that came down out of heaven and Peter got the revelation that this was the Gentiles, these unclean animals of the Gentiles. We no longer eat the unclean things of the worldly people, the unclean natures and thoughts of worldly people. From now on, we only partake of Christ's thoughts, his ways, his words, you know. We fill our heart with his words. Then we're prepared to go and to help someone else. The Bible says in Titus 1 and 9, it says, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayers. That was Titus 1 and 9. In other words, if you can't hold the faithful word yourself, which is according to teaching, you're not ready to exhort anyone else in sound doctrine or to convict the gainsayers, you know. But we're sent to speak with the Lord's word. 2:1, Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine. In verse 7, in all things showing thyself an example of good works, and in thy doctrine uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech, sound speech.
Got a question.
Listen.
If you're not got this word in your heart and you're not reading,
basically, that's what Jesus said. Get the board out of your eye. See clear to get the mote out of your brother's eye. You know? Because it's more important. God can use someone that's life, their life is turned over to Him. He can use them so much more than 1,000 uncommitted, lukewarm Christians, you know, like Jesus, you know, God put Jesus to, or the disciples, you know. Lukewarm Christians really bring shame to the Lord, you know, because they may say one thing out of their mouth, but their life points to something else, you know. You can destroy everything that God wants to do by saying, you may say the truth. But when your life looks contrary to the truth, you've really destroyed what God wanted to do, you know. And so that's why he says, get the board out of your eye.
Babies don't grow overnight, and Christians don't mature overnight.
That's right. When you're talking to the world, you're talking about one thing. When you're talking to Christians, that's another. You know, a lot of people have either promoted themselves or been promoted over other people, you know. And what he's saying here, see, Ezekiel was sent to the house of Israel. He wasn't sent to anybody but the house of Israel. That's what it says there in Ezekiel chapter 3. And in going to the house of Israel, when you go to correct God's people, you know, and straighten out their doctrines and their problems, you got to first be straight yourself, you know. To the world is so corrupt, anything could be used on you. But...
yeah, I love what Jesus said, you know, about the moat and specs and stuff, you know, and eyes, you know, before you help somebody with a splinter in their eye, you got to take the log out of yours, you know. So.
He says, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that's not saying the name of the Lord Jesus. He said that's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're doing something knowing that you're representing the Lord, because the name, word name in the Greek means character and authority. Okay? So whatever you do, you heard the old saying, you know, if you're going to say something, if it's not something good, just don't bother, you know. Well, that's kind of the way it is, except some things don't look good. Some things Jesus said didn't look good to the carnal eye, you know, but they were good, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if we can't say something for God, don't bother. That's what he's saying, you know. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, make sure you're doing it in the name of the Lord. You know, doing something that you know from your knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures would be representative of Him, you know. Even Jesus said that, you know. I believe it's in John 5 and verse 19. Again, we're talking about keeping the dominion of Christ in our life. Not leaving our proper habitation or our principality. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. Jesus only represented the Father. And he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You know? In other words, we are to only represent Jesus. We're only to do things and say things in the name of Jesus, to be good representatives of him. Jesus didn't have everything figured out, like a lot of folks, religious folks do, about the will of God. He followed God from moment to moment. He didn't bother figuring everything out ahead of time so that he was following himself and his own ideas. Instead, he followed the Holy Spirit. I think he said it again in that chapter over in verse 30. He said, I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment's righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Our judgment, our words, our actions won't be right unless we're seeking the will of him that sends us. If we're seeking our own will, we're always going to fail. You can do your own religious thing. It says, all they like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way, you know. You can go your own religious way. Yeah. And you won't be keeping the dominion of Christ. God's got a way for every one of us. He's got a direction for every one of our life. He's got a plan for every one of our lives. If we fellowship with him, we can find out what it is. We can go his way, you know. Otherwise, we're not keeping our dominion. I don't care if you are doing religious things. You know? You're not keeping your dominion.
We always have to be led by the Spirit, huh?
Yeah. See, look at John 7 and verse 17. Again, remember what Jesus just said there in John chapter 5. His judgment was righteous because he didn't seek his own will. He sought to do the Father's will. Okay? The same with us. If we're not seeking our own way, seeking our own lusts, you know, you can have your own religious lusts. You understand? You can seek to be promoted in God's kingdom, you know, like the worldly people seek promotion, you know. Or you can seek just to do the will of God for your own life. He says, if any man, verse 17, willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. How come there's so many different teachings in Christianity and a wide differentiation of doctrines and things? Is it because everybody's seeking to do the will of God? No, everybody's not seeking to do the will of God. They're seeking their own will. That's why there's so much difference. If we were seeking only the will of God, then we would be together. We would be one. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one, right? That was his desire, you know. If everyone in the kingdom of God was purely seeking the will of God, they would know of the teaching or doctrine, same word, okay? Whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. It says, he that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory. Notice that. See, we're commanded not to speak from ourselves. Michael didn't speak from himself. He said, the Lord rebuke you. You know? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, representing who? Jesus. You know? But if a man speaks from himself, he seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. In other words, if you're seeking to do the will of God, that person is true, he says. And no unrighteousness is in him. That's what we have to be sure. You say, well, maybe I'm not so sure about that yet. Well, maybe if you're not sure, you need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Right? We should be quick to hear. We're so impulsive, you know. Human beings are so impulsive. Christians are so impulsive to speak the first thing that comes to their minds, you know. But maybe if you'll slow down and quick to hear, maybe you'll hear the Holy Spirit, and slow to speak that impulsive word, then maybe things can get straightened out, you know. And maybe a lot of words just shouldn't be said, you know, frankly. Because obviously they're not representing the Lord. I mean, obviously you're leaving your dominion, you know, your principality. You're leaving your habitation by speaking some things, right? Some things that's obvious. But you can even speak some good things in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know. That's why we take this word and we put it in our heart and we begin to be familiar with the Holy Spirit. We begin to be familiar with Jesus. In familiarity with Jesus, you just know what he'd say, don't you? You know what he would say. you know what he would do. So many people ask questions, well, is this sin or is that sin? Things come to your mind when you say that, right? Well, just think about it. Can you see Jesus doing it? Yeah. Would you be representing him by doing it in front of others? Think about it. Yeah. It's pretty easy to see what sin is, right? Yeah. Would Jesus do it? There's a book, In His Steps, a real famous book, Charles Sheldon. I don't know if any of y'all ever read it. It was a group of people that decided, well, before I do anything or say anything, I'm going to stop and ask myself this question. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say this? And it's a real good book because it shows how this principle changed their lives, you know. Because they decided, before I do anything, before I say anything, I'm going to ask myself, would Jesus do this? You know? Maybe something to forget rather quickly, but at least it was a book, it was a novel, you know. But a good principle, you know. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I've mentioned that to people before when we're discussing about certain things, and the comeback would be, well, I'm not Jesus. And I can't say anything, that's it.
Well,
I'm not critical of
judgment.
Well, we're supposed to be claiming that it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, right? We're supposed to be walking by faith that Jesus is coming to live in us. Not just His Spirit, but His soul and His life. Don't forget that we're going through trials and that the Lord wants to put to death our old man and our old ambitions. I can remember in a church in Louisiana where I was at, there was this family that came in there, and Mary remembers them real good, you know. And they were just real mooches. I mean, they was the best. I've never seen any better, you know. They were mooching off everybody in the church, you know. And everybody there knew what Luke 6 said, you know, give to him that asketh of thee, if you see your brother in need, all these good verses, you know. They knew that. But these people just were continually takers, never givers. They never gave. They never, you know, helped other people. It was always mooch. And I helped them myself, you know. And people would come and ask me, you know, as an elder there, you know, what should we do? You know, these people keep asking, and yet the Bible says here, when you ask, give to them, you know. And I said, well, I said, the Lord's trying you. Number one, he's going to see, are you going to obey that verse? Or are you going to obey your own emotions, your own desires? He's trying you. Are you going to obey that verse when they come to your need? Because they were in need. I mean, they were in need. And the reason they stayed in need was because they didn't learn to give. You know, if you give, it'll be given unto you, the scripture says. If you're a giver, God will give to you. You'll reap what you sow, you know. But they were in need. And all these verses were coming to people, you know, when they would be tried in themselves to say, nah, I'm not going to give them moochers, you know. These verses would come up in them. And I'd tell them, I said, the Lord's trying you. I says, when he gets through trying you, he's going to take away the trial, but you will have overcome because you obeyed the word and not the lust of your flesh. And you know, that it happened that way for just a little while. The Lord's, this couple seemed to move around the church and get to try different people. But then there came a time when the Lord spoke to me in the middle of a service, and he told me to call that woman up in the middle of us. And I don't ever do that. You know, that's not me. But it was the Lord. He said, call that woman up and cast out a spirit of graft. You know what graft is? It's like extortion. It's like using your position as a Christian to gain from other people. And I was surprised because I obeyed the Lord. I commanded her. I told her to come up there. I commanded the spirit of graft to come out of her, and she fell down on the floor and started wiggling around like a snake. Just like that. I mean, a human being couldn't have done what she did. She had a demon in her, you know. The spirit came out. And I remember it lasted about maybe a week or two till they were right back doing the same old thing. They were really delivered, but right back doing the same old thing. And I got together with the other elders, and we prayed about it. And the Lord spoke to me, and he told me, he said, kick the baby bird out of the nest. That's what he said. I remember that. I told it to another pastor. who called me from New Orleans, and he asked me what to do with this couple because they were over here in his church, and I gave him what the wisdom of the Lord told me. He said, kick the baby, you know, as long as you feed the baby bird, you know. But there comes a time when the mama kicks the bird out the nest. As an elder, I had that authority, you know. As a minister, I had that authority to kick them out, you know. The rest of the people, they were going through the trials. I went through the trial myself. But there came a time when God wanted to stop the trial. And so he said, kick the baby bird out of the nest. You're either going to fly or you're going to hit the ground, baby bird, you know. That's what they did, you know. Well, they flew over to another church and tried them for a while, and that pastor called me and talked to me, and I told him the same thing, you know, what the scripture says. The Bible says, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at that. It gives you some very good advice there, what to do with these people. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. You may be tempted not to give to somebody that you see in need, and you may be tempted to judge them only and see their sin, you know. And there may come a time when somebody with authority in the church will do something to take that trial away, mm-hmm. like he did then. But he said here, he says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners. There's extortion right there. That's graft, right? Extortion.
Swindlers.
Right? Swindlers, right. Or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. Now, when he says no not to eat, he goes back to verse 8. You know, we're partaken of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to keep the feast of the unleavened bread. That's what he was talking about, eat. We are eating one another today. We're eating the feast of Christ. We are partaking of his body and blood here tonight, you know. But you don't eat with somebody who's called a brother who's in one of these sins. He says don't even have company with him. And this is ignored too much in the church, you know. Why? Because he tells you why. Back in verse 6, 7, and 8. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? But what did he tell you? Don't judge them that are without. Those that are without, God judges. You know why we can't judge those that are without? We can't judge those that are without because they have no ability to obey. Our ability to obey comes from Christ. Our ability over sin comes from Christ. What does the poor lost man have? Nothing. I hope he has our pity, you know. That's what he should have, you know. But he has no ability to obey. And the reason we are obeying is because of grace. If God hadn't given us unmerited favor, we'd still be doing what they're doing, right? Mm-hmm. So we don't have any right to judge them. He tells you, don't judge them without. In fact, sometimes you're going to have to bend over backwards to their sins in order to get a little bit of gospel in them. Sometimes you're going to have to put up with their smoke. Sometimes you're even going to have to put up with their drinking.
Be weak to the weak.
In order to get a little gospel in them. Be weak to the weak. That's right. It's like Pete said. We have to be weak to the weak that we might gain them, right? That's what Paul talked about. In order to gain people, we have to be weak to the weak. You have to do that with religious people, too. You know that, don't you? You may have to put up with their false doctrine. You may have to put up with their funny ideas, you know, just to have fellowship with them and be weak to the weak in order to gain them, in order to be, so that they accept you as a brother and so on and so forth. But at any rate, we're not supposed to judge the sinners without. We should pity them. We shouldn't judge them. We should pity them. The brothers who are within, who walk in willful disobedience, them we should, he tells you back in 1 Corinthians 6,
Don't
associate. Yeah, well, 1 Corinthians 5 there, and also in 6, he says, be not deceived. Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, and you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be named a brother and be among you that does these things, you have no choice. You have to do it because a little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Mark 16:17 adds to that also.
Now
I beseech you, brethren, mark then with false division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
That's right.
Taking advantage of one another would be offensive right there. Contrary to Christian love.
Well, I can just think of the people that came to me. Can you think of the people that came to you when you were in your sins? Think about it, what they had to put up with in order to get the gospel into my little brain, I think the guy that witnessed to me, I was, drinking my beer and smoking my cigarettes right across the table from him. He didn't even look at that, He wasn't trying to clean the fish before he caught him,
that's a good one.
You don't clean fish before you catch them, You have to be weak to the weak. You have to just try to let the most important thing get through. Well, if you start picking on the outward things, then you make their salvation of works, don't you? Look, you got to do this to be saved. You got to do that to be saved. Their salvation is not a work. You just got to get faith into their heart that Jesus is their Savior, and He'll do the rest. You got to overlook all that other stuff. Smoking dope or any of that. Today you got to overlook that, in order to get the gospel in someone. If Jesus is in there, he'll cause them to drop all the rest of that.
Well, that's what 5:10's about, isn't it?
That's
putting 5:10. You have to go out there and deal with those people, but then 11 it says, if they're a brother, don't mess with them.
Right.
Don't even associate with them, because they're not worthy of your fellowship.
And the first thing they'll tell you is what? You're right. Judging. They'll say you're judging. But doesn't the Scripture give us the right to judge?
If this is the Word, the Scripture does give us the right. If we're going to be judging angels, which...
That's right.
Men are a little lower of, and we should be able to judge each other.
He said, dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Or know you not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, he's talking about somebody has got to be wise enough to judge in a circumstance like that. Who? The brothers that are doing wrong. Somebody's got to be wise enough to judge. That was 1 Corinthians 6 on down.
This is the mistake a lot of Christians make, because one verse says, judge not, lest ye be judged. They think that we're never to judge. But when the Bible says, if you see your brother fall, restore such a one in meekness. Well, just to see him fall, you're making a judgment right there. And a lot of people go to see, they don't take all of the verses and consider the whole doctrine of this judging matter. I can't say that so-and-so, you're going to hell because you're doing this. I think that's the judgment that God's saying, we're not to judge.
That's, I think that's what
it means.
The salvation of
smaller brothers and sisters before.
Look at verse 5 there, 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. He says, I say this to move you to shame. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? In other words, wisdom enables us to judge. Not in ourselves. We get no ability to judge within ourselves. The ability to judge comes from the Lord. Back over in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, when Paul was talking about people who were judging him, he said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. See, God's got to show you what's in somebody's heart before you can judge. There are many hidden things. And you don't know motives, and you maybe not know the real circumstance, but the Lord can judge. The Bible says the spiritual man judges all things, and he's judged of no man. The spiritual man. The spiritual man. Not you, your spiritual man. Okay? He said, who art thou, O man, that judges? When you judge another, you judge yourself. See, man has no right to judge. Our carnal man has no right to judge anybody for anything. The spiritual man, who is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, he can judge. That's the thing you got to make sure. that when you speak and when you judge, you're hearing from the Lord. Didn't Jesus say that in John chapter 5? Says he didn't judge of himself. What he heard from the Father, he judged, you see. And that's the thing, a spiritual man who has perfect fellowship with the Holy Spirit within can judge, but man can't judge. It's a dangerous thing for man to judge. It's a dangerous thing for our carnal man to make any judgments, because what's going to happen? As you meet it out to others, it'll be meted unto you again. Judge not, lest you be judged, he said.
Matthew 7, 1 and 2.
Right. And now, the Spirit of God is the only one that can judge. And if He guides us, then what we're doing is we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And judgment has to be. In John chapter 20, Jesus gave the disciples the authority to forgive sins. Did you ever notice that?
Yes.
Okay. You have to be pretty spiritual to be able to understand when somebody's repented, because in Luke 17 and 3, it says, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. In other words, for the kingdom of God, we can have authority to judge for the kingdom. You know, you always have to forgive someone for yourself. No matter what anybody does to you personally, yeah, you always have to forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
Yes, I know.
But on the other hand, for the kingdom of God, that's different. See, now he was telling these people in 1 Corinthians 5, don't forgive them, kick them out. Didn't he say that? That's true. Why? Because in John chapter 20, he said, whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Now that was given to ministers. That was given to them, the authority to forgive or not to forgive. And in Luke 17, when he spoke to him, he said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If a person repents, we can forgive him. When Jesus was healing the lame man, he said, that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, be healed. The guy was healed. See? Proving that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, right? So what happens when people pray for the sick now and they get healed? You know, which happens all the time. Their sins have to be forgiven, right? Doesn't the Bible say, confess your sins so that you may be healed?
Yes.
In other words, God's got to forgive you before He can heal you. You see that?
Does that say to the elders? Did it mention elders in there anywhere?
Well, call for the elders of the church. Yeah. Call for the elders of the
church. I remember
church.
That part.
But remember that too when you want healing. You know, confess your sins. In other words, God's got to forgive you before He can heal you, because many times sickness is the judgment for sin, right? So get forgiven. Get forgiven. So
that's in Mark, isn't it? In Mark somewhere it says that.
Which one? What says that?
About sickness, where it originates.
When he forgave the guy his sins instead of
sickness
originating. Jesus hurt him instead of that sin be forgiven.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees said, what?
Right, you know? Right.
Well, you know, when it comes to confessing sin, I've been taught a while ago that, you know, if we commit our sins one by one, we should confess them one by one to God. You know, not just, you know, if we were to sit here and somebody took out, you know, an hour trying to confess all the sins in their life, it'd be one thing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as a born-again believer, we should confess, you know, if we do them one at a time, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. And I know I did several other things, but forgive me for what I can't remember, you know, that I did wrong, Lord.
Forgive me for
what I forgot. Not just you try to get a blanket cover and forgive us, but, you know, Lord.
Yeah.
We should walk a humble life.
Forgive me for that angry thought when that guy pulled out in front of me, you know.
But you know what's even harder than that?
Forgive me for this thought here, and, you know, and that, and I'm sorry. And you know all the others, Lord, I can't remember them all, but, you know, forgive me for those too. And
but what did he promise healing for? He said, confess your sins one to another. See, that's humbling. You know, because of spiritual pride, people don't want to confess their sins one to another. But I tell you, for that act of humbleness and obedience, God will heal you. Doesn't it say it there, James chapter 5? Confess your sin one to another. It's humbling. And you know what? It makes you think twice about doing that sin again if you think you're going to have to confess it to somebody.
Well, what did I do tonight? I sit right here and confess, didn't I?
Yeah.
And I got healed.
That's what I'm forgetting.
I'm not complaining about
it. Listen, don't forget that. I'll tell you, there is power in that. I have seen people get instantaneously healed at the moment they were confessing their sins. There is power in that. It's humbling. It comes against your flesh, your old proud flesh. Don't want to tell anybody but God your sins. You know? And I agree, there's some sins, you know, that you shouldn't tell somebody. You know, you don't go and tell some guy, look, I lusted after your wife, you know, or something dumb like that. You know? You know, there are some things...
Well, that clears me then.
But our sins should be, and it used to be that in the people of God, there was a lot more of this practice, you know, of confessing sins one to another. And there was a lot more humans, too, by the way.
Paul, write that somewhere else, why there's so many sick among you.
Mm-hmm. Well, he said, is there any sick among you? And that's one of the recommendations he gave there in James 5. Confess your sins one to another, so that you may be healed. And if I'm not mistaken, you know, that word there is sozo. You know, it's the one we studied a while back. It's healing. It's deliverance. It's a salvation in the midst of bad circumstances. It's so much. Yeah. And so, you know, confess your sins. If you want to change your circumstances, confess your sins. It's humbling. God cleanses you, though. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Right? What do you get? How do you get a cleansing? You get a cleansing by walking in the light. You know, if you see that the light says, "Confess your sins one to another," then you can get a cleansing from it. You know, by confessing your sins. Like I said, it's humbling. But there's nothing better to put the old man to death than do something he don't like, right?
Well, it's embarrassing to sit here and say,
it is.
Yeah. It's
embarrassing,
you know.
You're out
here.
I've got 3 weeks of
fessing up to do. The thing is, we need to see in the scriptures the principles that may block our healing. You know, we've looked at some of them. One of them is unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. God's unforgiveness, okay?
Yeah.
Another one can be a lack of faith, because if you don't believe God wants to heal you, how can you be healed? Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received. You must believe it's God's will. Yeah. Jesus came to reveal the will of the Father, and all of God's people that came to Jesus, He healed. He didn't turn them away. But you don't know that He didn't straighten some things out in their lives. He may have. All the individual instances of healing, when you pick them out and look at them, you can see that Jesus demanded faith. They either spoke their faith or they acted their faith. But they had an expression of faith before He healed them. Many times, people won't express their faith. They think faith can be without works. But the Bible says faith without works is dead. If you really believe that by His stripes you were healed, then your actions, your faith, your thoughts, your word is going to agree with that. So it takes faith. It takes forgiveness. You can't walk in willful disobedience. I mean, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully, after that we received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. What can be part of that judgment? Sickness. Okay? If you sin willfully, if in your life you're doing something willfully against God, you know it's wrong, you're going to do it anyway, then remember what Hebrews 10:26 says. God is going to chasten you. Don't try to get out from under the chastening if you won't get out from under the willful disobedience. That's three things we've mentioned already. You see? One of those three usually blocks somebody from getting a healing. I've been healed since I came into this. From the Lord, only from the Lord, for the past 17, 18 years. And I've seen miracles, mighty miracles, bones healed, and people resurrected from the dead, and all kinds of things like that. I've seen it. But I know one thing, that you can't go awry of at least those three principles. Maybe there's more I don't know of, but at least those three, if you go awry of them, don't plan on getting healing from the Lord. You know, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, you know, James said. Don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, you've got to ask the Lord by faith.
Some were healed in the Bible, because of someone else's faith.
That's true. And that's true about you,
when
too.
Even believers.
When a person that you're talking about like a child, I pray over my children that God heals them. Okay? He heals them through my faith. Why? Because I have responsibility. I have dominion. Right? We can't leave our dominion. Right? I have responsibility in my... I pray for my wife and God heals her. You know?
Matthew 28:20 says all authority has been given to us.
The centurion's servant, right? He had dominion over that servant and he professed it to Jesus. He said, I have people under me. I say, go here and do this, and they do it, you know? So you just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed.
Right.
He recognized Jesus' dominion, he recognized his dominion, and he knew it was over his servant. And the Lord healed him in that way, you know? Somebody who can't pray for themselves. They may be in such a sick state they can't pray for themselves. God will heal them through your faith. God will heal them through your faith. The Bible says the best way, the Bible says if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Now, I tell you what that I think it means mostly. That's the one ministering and the one ministered to. The best way to get healing, even miraculous healing, is for both of you to agree that what the Bible says is true. And what does the Bible say? It says, by His stripes you were healed.
Amen.
It says, He took away your sins. How do you get delivered from your sins? You believe the gospel that He took away your sins. If you don't believe it, you won't see Him leave your life. You won't see that oppression over you leave your life if you don't believe the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And Paul called the full gospel. You know, I'm not talking full gospel churches or anything. I'm just saying he called the full gospel the power of signs and wonders. In other words, part of the gospel, the good news, was what Jesus did. He came to show us the gospel. He not only saved, he healed, he delivered, he did all that. He showed the gospel. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Jesus is walking among us today. Jesus is here today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still heals all of His people that come to Him. That come to Him. You know? That come to Him. How do we come to Him? Well, one thing, you got to give up willful disobedience. You should confess your sins. You should believe what the gospel says. I mean, this is coming to Jesus. But He healed everybody. Did you ever find one in there that He turned away? No. It's His desire to heal His people. But it's also His desire for you to be delivered of your sins. Now, what does He use for motivation? This is a good motivation. Confess your sins. Repent. And you'll be healed. Can you see any better motivation to deliver you from your sins? Well, that's God designed it that way. He designed it so that we would be delivered of our sins.
Let's find some verses on that. So we can jot them down so I can flip to
on what?
Confess your sins.
James chapter 5. James chapter 5.
It's your favorite book.
Yeah.
But here's the point. We have to believe in this Jesus. Not anybody else's Jesus. You know, this Jesus showed you the will of the Father. Didn't this Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Okay, you want to know what the Father's will is for you? Look at this Jesus. He showed it to you. What did He do? He healed. He cast out demons. He brought deliverance in all forms. He came to destroy all the works of the devil. And the word salvation means that. Soteria. It means all forms of salvation. Not just the form when you die you get to go to heaven. That's such a limited form. That's you know. But that's good. But also He came to save you in this life. He became, according to Galatians chapter 3, He became a curse for us so that we would inherit what? Abraham's blessings. The Bible says Abraham was blessed in all things. See? He became a curse for us. In other words, what does that mean? What was the curse of the law that came upon Jesus? Go back and read it. It is everything contrary to you that came upon you because of sin. That was the curse of the law. It was sickness. It was contrary things that happened in your life. It was demonic oppression. It was all... The curse of the law was the curse that came upon mankind because they broke God's law. this is the curse that God put upon Jesus so that you wouldn't have to bear it. But you've got to believe that. If you don't believe what the scripture says. It didn't say, it said, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. Did it say would, possibly? It said would. And it will. If you confess your sins, and you believe the gospel, and somebody with faith prays for you, you will be healed. Now, if you think, well, maybe I won't be healed, then you won't be healed. Because that's not faith. What is faith? Faith calls those things that be not as though they what? Were. In other words, what's the things that be not? The Bible says, by His stripes, you were healed. Do you see that? No, maybe you don't see it. But you call the things that be not as though they were. You say, okay, I'm going to agree with what that verse says. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. By Jesus' stripes, He bore the curse, and I don't have to, because I repent. I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. You see, we don't have to dwell under the curse. That's why you got healed, Eva. That's normal for people. You understand that that thing that came upon you is normal?
I know that.
But you know what else it is? It's the curse. Why did God heal you of something that was normal for humanity?
I believed in it.
That's right. Exactly. It's normal for people to get sick. Okay? But it's not spiritual. Jesus healed, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
He's
still healed. You know what? Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father sent Jesus to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. You know what the Father wants you to do? Destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. Everybody say that. I'm serious. I mean,
what did Mark 16 say?
I was serious.
Let's define a believer.
Those who believe.
The way God defines a believer. Okay, what did He say in Mark 16?
Those who believe, they'll cast out
They'll
lay hands on the sick, and what? They might recover?
They shall recover.
Why? Because what was He defining there? A believer. A believer. You know?
And that's not just for the people in New Testament time.
No.
You turkey.
Because a lot of people say that's people for just know. He was talking to the disciples there. I hear that a lot. You know,
well, we are his disciples.
He was talking
to
the apostles.
The people at church. What are you going to the discipleship training class for at 6 o'clock Sunday night? You're going to be a disciple. Read the Word.
What did Jesus say? Another thing. Another time Jesus defined a believer. He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." In other words, we can do the works of Jesus. You know? We can do the work. We can pray and believe and have faith for someone that has confessed their sins. And the Bible says God will heal. It says they shall recover. A recovery is not a miracle. You know that? Maybe you pray for somebody and you don't see a miracle, an instantaneous healing. But the Bible says they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Meaning what? Meaning it's not an instantaneous miracle. It's a recovery. You can pray for the sick and see them recover. The main thing is that this person that you're praying for has to be forgiven. That's what He said. He gave them the authority to remit the sin. Okay? You have that authority. If you pray for somebody and God heals them, it's because their sin was remitted. Jesus proved that, didn't He?
Remember when you prayed for me, there were two things you prayed for?
Mm-hmm.
One of them was happened. And you're the one who happened, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, if you know in your life anything that could be blocking it, confess it to the Lord. Number two is that you've got to endure in your faith until you see it manifested.
Yeah, because I know about
you're talking about your ears?
Yeah, because I've had it since I was this big. So
I did too. Let me tell you what happened to me. When I was young, I had my ears burst on me.
Yeah.
I don't know, probably a dozen times, and my eardrum just burst from an inner ear infection, because of some deficiency that my parents, my daddy had before me. He had the problem. Usually they lance the ear and poke a little hole so that the pressure gets out. Well, those are times I never did make it. It just busted my eardrum. My eardrum busted. When I went to work at Exxon years ago, they showed that I had a hearing deficiency. After I came to the Lord, I said, I agreed with what the scripture said about my ears, and God healed them, and I took a hearing test before I left there, and my hearing was perfect. It was better than it was when I went to work there, you know, because God healed my ears. My sinuses, when I came to the Lord, like I said, I was continually using that stuff to open up my sinuses because I had that kind of a problem all my life, you know. When I came to the Lord, I said, oh, by His stripes I was healed, and I threw that bottle down. My nose hadn't stopped up in the last 18 years.
Tell us about Mary's Coke bottle glasses she wore.
They were just glasses.
Oh, sorry.
But God, He got her eyes.
David, I don't mean that you're a screwdriver and a fan, but yet you said earlier that study the Bible, see what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
How do you reconcile a verse like 1 Timothy 5:23? Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why didn't you say, have better faith, confess your sin?
Well, I think that's a good question. I think, you know, that depending upon where your faith is in the Lord, right? Some people take vitamins. Some people believe when they bless their food, they don't need any vitamins.
Right.
Didn't Jesus say, be it unto you according to your faith? Didn't He say that? Let me give you a for instance. There was a lady that lived next door to me that she asked God to fill her teeth. She had a molar that was open, and she asked God to fill it. And you know God put a filling in her teeth.
When
you give them
new tooth
for the cavity. Okay, here's the point. I'm getting to that point.
Yes.
Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith.
Yeah.
I asked God to fill two of my teeth, and I told Him I didn't want no filling. I wanted the tooth back in there.
Right.
You know what I got? The tooth back in there. Perfectly whole. There was a big gap there. Perfectly whole. It's according to your faith. I asked God one time to help me fix a carburetor. You know what? He helped me fix that carburetor. The next time, I got a little smarter. I said, Father, will You fix that carburetor? And He healed that carburetor.
Yeah.
And then the transmission went bad, and He had to heal the transmission. But He healed it. Why? Because all things are possible to him that believeth.
Part of the great sea.
All things are possible. But it's according to your faith.
Yeah.
Now, I think there's something spiritual, too, there. Because
who was he talking to? Could he have been talking to Gentiles that didn't believe?
Paul was talking to Timothy.
He's talking to Timothy. But here's the point. When he talked about their God being their belly, you know, spiritually speaking, what are we to take for the sickness of the old man? You know what I'm talking about? Spiritually, it's the blood of Jesus, right? Which is what? The wine, right?
Mm-hmm.
For his stomach's sake. Look at the text there. Look at the verse before it and the verse after it. It seems like it's so taken out of text. Look at it.
5:23.
Look at it very carefully. Look at the verse before it. Lay hands hastily on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Then he goes to talking about something physical. Then he goes back to verse 24. Some men's sins are evident going before them unto judgment. It seems like verse 23 is completely out of text. Now, I know it's not. It's the Word of God, right? But if you take it in the text, you may see something spiritual there.
Well, there we go, whether we spiritualize everything or we literally.
You know, when we partake of the wine at the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, what we're saying is, and it says this in 1 Corinthians 11, that you are professing the Lord's death. You are showing forth, in the original, the Lord's death till He comes. When you're saying, look, I'm drinking this wine, I'm drinking the blood of Jesus, and I'm partaking of this bread, the body of Jesus, what you're saying is, you in your life or being a partaker in the wine, the nature of Christ, and the bread, the body or the word of Christ, you are partaking of it. You're making a profession of it. We were in the book of Jude, and I think we read down through verse 9. Maybe we ought to back up to verse 8 and read it on down again and kind of take up where we left off.